Is there anything cooler than watching your child outperform someone else's child? Is there? I mean, think about it. Come on. Is there anything cooler? Let's be honest. Is there anything cooler than watching your child outperform someone else's child? I thought there was no, the answer to that was there's nothing cooler until a couple of weeks ago, and I discovered there is something cooler than watching your child outperform someone else's child, and that is watching your dog outperform someone else's dog, okay? That works, and I have a little dog at home. We have one dog. We're a one-dog family. It's a Shih Tzu, and he's very, very manly. He's about this big, weighs 10, 15 pounds. His name is Rex, and sometimes you'll see me out walking my dog, Rex. I walk him a lot around here. And I was walking him a couple weeks ago, and we had him on my leash, and we encountered another dog. It's a lady, and she had a Great Dane. Huge dog. I mean, it looked like a horse. It was just big. And they approached each other, and I'm thinking, this might not work out so well. And they approach each other, and they start the little sniffing, you know, and they do the little circle thing, the little dance deal. They did that. And then that dog decided to bow up on my dog. And that dog weighs like 100 pounds more. And he snarled. He goes, rrr, and he snarled. And he had these teeth. I swear they were this long. These fangs. They just stuck out of the side of his mouth. Big old fangs. And my dog just looked at him and said, okay, okay. And he just bit his foot right there. And like that, I've never seen this big dog just turn tail and just ran. Could not get away from my little bitty bitty dog faster. And he started running circles around his owner and the cord, the leash thing. If that's ever happened to you, got all tangled up around her legs, and her legs are all. And she starts, you know, yelling at me and get your dog. She's yelling at me, get your dog off. Your dog's a beast. And it was awesome because she had the shirt from another church in town. And I thought, this is awesome. And I thought, my dog is well, I won't tell you what I thought, but my dog is, you know, better than your dog. But what I really thought, and I went home and I made some little notes because I thought, aha, 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 that's it. I thought, I recognize that that dog, that big dog, was huge. Really, really big. Had great strength, much more than my dog. Great strength, great agility. Just beautiful, rock solid, but inside was a complete, total coward. And I thought, that's it. I thought, I don't ever want our church ever to be like that dog. Because we're big, and we're strong, and we have a tremendous amount of influence in the world. We're going to talk about that today. We have influence and presence and resources. Come on, are you kidding me? Think of the people that go to our church. We have titans in every conceivable industry. Titans in medicine. Titans, world titans. Titans in law. Titans in politics. Titans in nonprofit. Titans in airlines. Titans, titans. Come on, I don't want to be big and wimpy. I don't want to have strength and presence and agility and resources and run because the world nips at our heels. I want this church just to be bold. And that's my prayer, is that our church would be bold. And that's what we've been doing for 4 weeks. We talked about being bold. And we're going to flip it a little bit because I'm going to kind of end the service series with what, you know, some of you might have thought I should have started it with, because we've been incremental. And I talked to you about having bold faith and then bold service. And then I challenge you to be bold in your invitations and the way you talk about your faith. And then I talked to you last week about being bold in your generosity. And we started out by saying, you know, you got to be bold in your faith. That's it. That's the crux of it right there. Because this whole issue of us and God and this brokenness and why we're all so mean to each other and the world's so broken is because we lost trust in God. You know, Adam and Eve, God told them, here's the agenda. And for some reason, they said, we don't think you've disclosed all of your agenda. And we think you don't really have what's best for us in store for us. You're probably not really going to deliver on the promises that you've made to us. And so they lost trust. And when they lost trust, everything at that point just fell apart. And so to restore our relationship with God, we've got to restore first and foremost our trust. So we've got to have huge faith that God is who he says he is. Big, bold faith that God is who he says he is. He can do absolutely what he says he can do. And not only this, he will do what he says he promises to do. So we got to start with big faith. And then we said, you know, it's not enough. We're going to have big service. We're going to serve in the name of Christ. We're going to serve in the name of Christ. We're going to volunteer at the church. We're going to be ushers and greeters. We're going to volunteer in our children's ministry and our youth ministry. We're going to go on mission trips. We're just going to serve like crazy because we think that's what big churches do that are bold. And then I talked to you about being bold in your speaking, that so many of us default and we think, well, you know what, if I'm just a good witness with my life, the way I live my life, that's enough. But it's not enough because you would never not tell your kids not to run in the street. Right? You wouldn't just, you'd have to tell them with your words. You wouldn't just say, well, because I don't run in the street, I'm not going to bother telling you guys. No, you would take it a step further. You'd witness for them that you don't run in the street, but you'd also tell them. And so in our faith, it's the same way that we're called every now and then, not just to live it, but to actually stop somebody and invite them and say, hey, have you considered Christ? Hey, would you come to my church? If that's awkward for you, say the word Christ, and you just say, you know what, would you come to my church? And you can bring them in a different environment. It doesn't even have to be worship. You can bring them to an event like we're having. You can bring them to a small group. You can bring them to a concert. But you're bold. You get them here. So I challenge you to be bold. And last week I said, you know, to do what we're going to do takes an enormous amount of resources. And I wanted you to be bold in your generosity, that big Christians have big hearts and they do big things, and that takes big generosity. So I just challenge you to be very, and today I want to wrap it all up. We're going to try to wrap a bow around the whole thing. And I want to talk to you about having a very, very bold vision. A very, very bold vision. And as a church, to encourage you to pray for us and to pray for yourselves so that we will be a church with incredibly bold vision, and we will never be wimpy. And we will never be cowards. And I want to do this today because not just this is how I feel, not just my opinion, but because this is what Scripture calls us to do. And I want to start with you by sharing you a scripture from a book called Acts in the New Testament. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then the fifth book is called Acts, A-C-T-S, the Acts of the Apostles. And this is an amazing book. And if you've never, ever read the Bible, this is a great book to start in. Particularly men, I don't know why, but men kind of like Acts. Read it. If you've never read the Bible, pick it up, read Acts. It's the story of the origin of the church. That after Jesus was here in his ministry and was crucified and then came back through the resurrection, spent 40 days walking around and talking, and people witnessed that and participated with him in that, they began to launch and to spread this movement. It wasn't a building, okay? The church wasn't a building, it wasn't an organization even, it was just a movement of a way of life. And after all this happened, Luke wrote this book. Luke was not a disciple, he was a physician. But he was so intrigued by this concept of Christianity, he said, you know, I need to capture this. So Luke started going around, this doctor started going around and interviewing people that knew Christ and walked and talked with Christ. And he started interviewing Christians and the disciples. And then he traveled with some of them. He traveled with Paul. And he began to document this in the Gospel of Luke and also in this book of Acts. So that's where we are today, just contextually. And Luke is telling us about some of the earliest days of the church. And we're going to start with a one line of scripture. And I'm telling you, It could be the most powerful line in all of Scripture. I mean, I know that's a bold statement, but you may have read it before, but probably not. And if you have read it, you probably just glossed right over it. And there's no narrative in there. There's no, like, good guys and bad guys and awesome giants to be slain by little dudes. And there's no armies that conquer. It's not very exciting. But I'm telling you, if you miss it, you will miss one of the most important challenges in all of Scripture, because it is that important. So here in Acts, in this history book, I want to read to you this, what Luke says happened with Jesus. Now, to back up, this won't be on the screens, but I just want to start with this one passage. After his suffering, he's talking about Christ, Jesus presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God, okay? So it's not like one guy, you know, I think I saw Elvis in the diner, pretty sure, let's start that, call the press. No, 40 days, Jesus walking and talking among his disciples. More than 500 people, the Bible says, you know, witnessed him and saw him, encountered him, ate with him, laughed with him, cried with him, heard him talk about the kingdom, and they're so convicted by this. Now, when he was crucified, what happened? You know, they didn't all say, let's go start a movement. They all ran. Okay, they all ran. So in Christianity, it's not just a way of life. We believe that something happened. And because it happened, they began to launch a movement. And so the disciples, after hearing his suffering and seeing him come back, and this is what happens next. So, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, always got questions for the boss, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? Let me tell you what that means, because that's very, very important. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because, see, what we believe, Lord, is that one time Israel was the most powerful, big, wealthy, influential nation in the world. When David ruled, we ruled the world, When Solomon ruled, we ruled the world. Since then, we haven't done so well. Okay, we've been a little bit wimpy, a little bit cowardly. These other forces have come in, nipped at our heels. They drove us out. The Romans are now in. All kinds of different groups have come in. And we're struggling, and we're expecting a Messiah. And as we see it, the Messiah is going to come in, and we're going to restore the kingdom, right? This is about a land grab. We're going to get all of our land back, and we're going to divvy it up among ourselves, pat ourselves on the back, and that's what the kingdom is going to look like. So is this the time that all of that is going to happen? And they still don't quite understand that it's not really about a land grab. It's not about acquiring land. It's about acquiring hearts and truly transforming the world to be a better place. So Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority." I always stop and read that when those dudes are at the corner with the sign that says, you know, "Repent now, for the world is going to end on like Thursday." And you can read this to them and say, "No, it's not, because it says right here, you don't know." And it's not for you to know when this is going to happen. But here's the good part, and this is where we're going today. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Now, here's the line I'm talking about. Don't miss this. Please write this down. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Okay, now, we rewrite over that. You know, big deal. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You 12 guys with no money, no family legacy, no political clout, no social clout, no cultural clout, no resources, no transportation, no communication, no organization. Okay, you have nothing. But here's the vision that I want to put on your heart and soul. It's going to seem impossible, totally implausible. I'm going to send you to places that you don't even know their names yet. Now, we're in America, 2011. We are the ends of the earth. They didn't even know we existed. And Jesus cast this kind of vision on their hearts? I mean, come on, that's bold. They're sitting there, and they're listening to Jesus talk to them, and he says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to take what you've learned from me, and I want you to share it with Jerusalem." And they're like, "Awesome. We live in Jerusalem. This is great. We'll change our hometown. We'll all have better jobs. Our kids will have better schools. This is going to be great. But I also want you to take it to Judea." And they're like, "Awesome. Now you're talking kingdom, not just Jerusalem, but Judea. We used to have control of that. Now you're really spreading. This is good stuff, Messiah. We're excited about that. And by the way, Samaria." And they're like, "Yee, we don't even know if we really want Samaria, you know? I mean, it's like, we don't know if we want Fort Worth. We just don't know if we want that or not." So it's Samaria, okay? And we don't like those people. We have nothing in common with those people. They do different things. They believe in different stuff. They're nasty. That's what they were saying at the time. We don't like them. Jesus said, "Yeah, I know. But this is the level of boldness that I want you to hear. I want you to spread what you're doing to Samaria." And then he just drops it on them. "And to the ends of the earth." Now, it is so difficult for us with texting and internet and communication and airplanes and rocket ships to the moon to understand what they must have heard when he said, "I want you to take this and spread it to the ends of the earth." They're like, "We've never been more than 25 miles from our home, ever. And we had to walk or go by a mule to do that. We think there's an ocean on the right. We think the Mediterranean Sea, we've heard of that. We know about Judea. We think to the south, we've heard from our history, this place called Egypt. We think there's a place called Rome because we hear a lot about that. They keep sending troops here. They've got a massive influence, but we've never even been there. We don't know what's beyond that." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I get it. This is how bold I want you to be. All those areas that you haven't even named yet, you're going to take this way of life. This is something that's bigger than you've ever dreamed about. You need to be big and you need to be bold." And I'm telling you, that one little bitty line of scripture changed the course of history. It was impossible. Who could achieve that? I want you 12 guys to go tell people what you have witnessed. Can you imagine today if you went to somebody in another town that believed in something totally different and said, "Here's the deal. You know my buddy Fred? He died. He rose from the dead. He's back. I saw him. I ate with him. And he wants us to do this. That's what Jesus was asking them to do. He had no family legacy, no political movement, no army. He only lasted 3 years. He was crucified, the dominant party, and he claimed, get this, to be the unique Son of God. Nothing could be more preposterous. But he said, here's the deal. When all this is over, I want you to have reached the most remote parts of the world. That's what that little Greek word there, the ends of the earth. That means the most remote parts of the world. Parts that you don't think about, that you don't think matters. Dudes, it's like when you vacuum, you know the deal? You see the sweater on the floor, you're thinking, you know what, she'll never know. You just go right by the sweater. You don't ever pull the couch back and get there in the cracks, you know? You don't ever know because it's not what people see. Jesus says, I want the couch pulled back. I want you going to the most remote, crazy places on the globe. That's how bold I want you to be. And when they heard that, they were perplexed. But Jesus gets it. He understood his Old Testament, Proverbs 29. Where there is no vision, you've probably heard this. Where there is no vision, you might not even know it's biblical. The people perish. Without a vision and a really bold one, the people die off. And Jesus said, this is too important. I don't want this to die, so you need a vision. And it's going to go beyond your little world and your little home and your little marriage. We're going to go out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. They had never heard such boldness. But isn't it amazing that what Jesus predicted came true? In 2011, you're here and I'm here in Wesley Hall at 3300 Mockingbird Lane in Dallas, Texas, still worshiping and praising God. I mean, is that not unbelievable? And here's why, because in every generation, there has been a group of people, some group of people, for whatever reason, they decided to stand up and say, you know what? What we believe is important. What we believe is important, and it is vital, and it matters, and it transforms hearts, and it has the potential to change the world, and we're not going to be silent. We're going to do something with it. We're going to be bold. We're going to speak boldly. We're going to give boldly. We're going to serve boldly. We have bold faith because we've been given a stewardship, and in every generation, there's at least one narrow slice of people that stands up and says, this is too good not to get out there. And they're not going to be worried about resources, and they're not going to be worried about transportation, and they're not going to be worried about do they have the right organization. They're just going to go. And they're going to be so overwhelmed with boldness. I'm telling you, as Christians, we have been given an unbelievable responsibility because we are an extension of that group of people. And this is important. You know why we ask you to be bold? It's not so we'll be bigger and we'll have a nicer building and a little more comfortable here. We've already got that. We're asking you to be bold because we are stewards. You may have never thought about this. You're a steward of an incredible message. Not just the message of eternal life. You are a steward of the message of a better way of life. An absolutely better way of life. You're going to push back and say, whoa, 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 Paul, whoa, whoa. This is 2011. Come on, plurality rules. Everybody to himself. H to his own. We're not really better. And when you say we're better, oh, it's just going to kind of turn people off. I'm telling you, Christianity has never thought otherwise. We've always thought we had a better way of life. In the first century, those 12 guys, you know why they were so committed to doing what Jesus asked them to do boldly? Because they believed that a culture should not treat women like property. They said, that's what the Romans do. We think we've got a better way. So we're going to go tell the world about that. You know, in the first century, those 12 guys, they thought, you know what? This whole deal about the king's word being law and might making right, and whoever has the biggest army, they win. We think there's a better way. We think there is a better way. We think that our values in the first century are better. We think our values, they called it the way, is better than when a man can sentence his own daughter to death just because she embarrasses the family. No, they stood up and said, we think we have a better way. We think you ought to reach out and forgive. And today, you know how this works. We think we have a superior culture. To one that says little girls are not as valuable as little boys. And so moms, if you had a little girl, you just need to rush her as quickly as you can to the steps of the orphanage and let another country handle that, and you need to go back and try again until you have boys. No, we think there's a better way. We think that little boys and little girls are in fact equal and that God blesses all. You know, we think there is a better way than a religion that says don't help poor people because it messes up the karma. And if they're poor, they're poor for a reason. And we'll let them figure that out in the next life. No, we think there's a better way. We think we ought to step out and feed people and clothe people. I'm telling you, we've always thought we were the messengers, not of eternal life, but of a better way of life. We believe in our church that we have a better way to do marriage. That a husband ought to love his wife the way Jesus loved the church. That's what we think. We think that's a better way than the rest of the world does it. You know, what if we could just do that for like 1 month? Come on, guys, 1 month. If every guy in here, just for 1 month, you just treated your wife like Jesus treated the church. See, we think that that is a better way. We think that when somebody dies, we can look them in the eye with confidence and say, you know what? They will have the gift of eternal life. You will see them again. You know why? Because there were witnesses to the resurrection in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We think that's a better way. And so we've always thought that we were the messengers, not just of eternal life, but of a better way of life. This is so important. You got to understand, you are stewards of the most profound, powerful, transformative message in the history of the world. And every generation has had at least one group stand up and they say, we're not going to back down. We're not going to quit. We're not going to be cowards. And when God's asked us to do it, even though it seems impossible, even though we don't have resources, even though we don't understand, we believe in God and we're going to try it and we're just going to do it. And we at Highland Park United Methodist Church, come on. You're an extension of that remnant of people. The same remnant of people that stood up in the darkest days of our faith. In the Middle Ages, when we did some horrific things in the name of Christ. In the Crusades, when we did some horrific things in the name of Christ. In the Spanish Inquisition, when we did some horrible things in the name of Christ. There's always been a remnant that stood up and said, wait a minute, time out. No. Let's reset. Let's go back to Scripture and let's get this right. There's always been a group like that. Always. And that's why from Jesus' one little tiny commandment to 12 misfits has translated into millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people going to hospitals in the name of Christ. And that's why we have educated hundreds of millions of children in schools in the name of Christ. That is why we have clothed hundreds of millions of people in the name of Christ. That is why we have put roofs over the heads of people in the name of Christ. That is why missionaries have risked their lives. Why? To go to the most remote places of the world. Because we believe in our message. We've got to be bold. This isn't about us just gathering on Sunday morning and isn't this great and aren't the seats comfortable and doesn't the children's area look nice? No, we've got to be bold. And what I wanted to share with you is that you are. You're an extension of this remnant, and you know that. You just may not know you know that. Because that's why several years ago, when we were content just to sit in our sanctuary, but we were full, and we weren't reaching this entire generation of people that thought there might be a little bit different way to do church, the people in the sanctuary said, you know what, we're going to be bold. We may not understand it. We may not even agree with it, but we're going to fund it. And they let us start a contemporary worship community. Why? Because we're going to extend to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And they were bold, and they let us start Cornerstone. And then after that, we said, you know what? This works. This model works. And so we added two additional styles of worship. Nobody else was doing that. We have four styles of worship here at this church. Four totally different styles. You know why? Because you are bold. And said, you know what, if that's what we have to do, that's what we're going to do. That's why in the Depression, when this church was underwater financially and was about to be foreclosed on, you probably didn't even know that, we were about to be foreclosed on in the middle of the Depression. And some members of the church got together and said, you know what, we should just walk away from the United Methodist Church and let's eliminate all of our claims in support of them and take care of ourselves. And another group, a remnant of this group, stood up and said, no, that's not bold. And the pastor said, that's not very bold. And so he rallied everybody, and you all, and your grandparents, and your great-grandparents, they raised enough money to start 30 churches. 30 churches. See, you're bold. That's why when Habitat for Humanity called and said, you know what, we're struggling raising capital. We can't get churches on board. We can get Exxon on board. We can get Mobil on board. We can get AT&T on board. But you know what? We can't really get churches on board. What if there was a flagship church in the United States that could really stake a claim in our effort? And that is why you, your church, said, okay, we're in. We're not just going to build one house. We'll build 100. What's the record? We want to beat the record. We're going to build 100 houses. No other faith-based community on the planet Earth has that kind of commitment to Habitat for Humanity. That's bold. We've now doubled that. We're now going global. We're just not going to build 100 houses in Dallas. We're going global. Do you know your church built the first home in Afghanistan? I mean, you didn't even know that. You come, I know that deal. You sit in the back row and you got to get your seat so you can get out and you park in place and you got to beat the Baptist to lunch. You didn't even pay attention to all this stuff. I mean, I get that, okay? You think about this stuff like once every millennium. I get that to your pastor. I'm telling you, it's bold. Okay, that's why when the government of Costa Rica calls and says, we've banned adoptions to the United States. And so their government-controlled adoption housing units swell up, and you got 15, 20, 25 kids living in a single room. That's why you all said, we're going to be bold. We're going down there. We're going to go down there. We're going to build an orphanage. We're going to do what we can do to help. That is why we're building houses all over the world. That's why we're planting churches in Russia. That is why we're doing what we believe that we're called to do, because you are part of a bold church, and I just wanted to remind you of that today. That's why about 2 years ago, when the economy could not have been worse, could not have been worse. We were coming off that October that was so bad. That's why some of you stood up and said, you know what? We're going to be bold. There's a church in East Dallas that's struggling. I think if we could get involved with that church, we could make something happen. So we took over Munger Place, and you all raised the capital, and we planted a church in there. And it was so crazy, we didn't even send a communicator down there. We just put up a big screen. We ripped out the organ, put a big screen up. We said, I'll tell you what, we're going to preach by video. And some people out there said, what? We've never heard of that. That's ridiculous. You know what? But there's enough people that said, no, that's bold. That's what we're doing. And so now that church is thriving. And the reason I tell you that is not just to pat ourselves on the back, because the reason that we did that was because the United Methodist Church has hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars in assets and properties all around the globe that are underfunctioning, that are dying, that have 18 people here and 5 people here and 7 people here and no air condition here. What if we could break the paradigm of having a live communicator at every one of those sites and do something different and change the rules to where our church kept quit shrinking and started growing? So you need to know how important this Munger Place project is, because churches around the world are looking at this saying, does that work? Because if that works, it changes the rules. And we can go in and populate all of these dying churches. And there are Methodist churches all around the planet that would love to do what we do, but they needed somebody to try it first. And you all were the ones. See, it's not just about us having Munger Place and saying, isn't that cool? We got a satellite church. We're trying to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And we're going to do what we have to do. So I need you to be bold. That's why I ask you to have bold faith. That's why I ask you to serve boldly. To serve boldly, because this church matters. This church leverages influence not only in our city, but all around the world. People look at our church. I had one of the biggest Methodist churches in the country here last week to see how we do what we do. Are you kidding me? Why? Because they're looking at us. They want to know what we're doing. What you do matters. You're sitting on the most important message in the world, and it's not enough just to be comfortable and to be strong and agile. We've got to do something with it, and we're going to be bold. So I want you to have bold faith. I want you to serve boldly. I want you to speak boldly and invite people into what we're doing. I want you to give generously, because it takes generous resources to make this happen. But Jesus said, don't just sit with your 12 and enjoy yourselves. Take it and change the world. And I'm telling you, your pastor is crazy enough to think we can absolutely make a huge difference, not only in Dallas, because we are stewards, not just of eternal life, but of a better way of life, and we are on to something, and God has blessed us, and we are going to be bold. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to be bold. In all those areas, and I'm going to add one more, I need you to be bold in your prayer life. bold in your prayer life. I mean, think big and pray big. Love the prayers about your son taking a test and trying to get into this college. And gee, I hope all my loved ones that are sick get well. Those are important prayers, but they're not big enough. Come on, they're not big enough. They're not bold enough. All you in the financial industry, what would it be like if you prayed every single day, every day, that all the millions of money that comes through your wallets and your pockets and your management, what if you just prayed that all the people who had that money had big enough hearts to contribute some to local churches? You ever prayed for that? Pray bold. What about those of you that are in the world of education? If you prayed every day, help us not to blow this stewardship, but to raise up leaders that are principled and gifted and spiritual, and they understand the message of Christianity, and they're going to go into the world and be doctors and lawyers and politicians and leaders. If we prayed for that, if we were bold, I mean, what if we just prayed so bold about everything? What if we prayed for this church, that we wouldn't just sit around and appreciate all the good we do for ourselves, but we would think globally? What would it be like? And I got to tell you, there are days when I know you get tired of hearing it, and there are days when I get tired of talking about it. And there are days when I think, you know what, enough is enough. We should just relax, pull the plug, enjoy ourselves. We don't need any more buildings. We don't need any more fundraisers. We don't need any more ministries. We don't need any more. You know what? It's just enough. But I'm telling you, that's not what Jesus asked us to do. And until Jesus changes his mind, I'm going with Jesus. And we're going to be as bold as we can possibly be. So be bold. Be bold. And if you want to be part of a church that's not bold, there are a lot of them around. This isn't one. So I hope you'll keep us in your prayers and that we will be bold. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We're nervous and we're about half scared to death because just when we think we've got it figured out, you tweak our hearts and you move us to do something bigger and better and greater. Lord, help us to hear that message at the time when you told your disciples, don't just sit around and be comfortable. I want you to do something impossible, something you haven't even thought of. Go to places you haven't even named yet, that haven't even been mapped yet. Lord, they did it. They did it because they were bold. So help us to own up to the reality that we are a remnant of that group of original disciples. And it is our time. And we are stewards of the message in 2011 to leave the church better off than when we found it. So help us, Lord, to be bold, bold in our families, bold in our marriages, bold at work, and bold in our church. Because we believe that's what you've called us to do. In your son's name, we offer this prayer to you. Amen.
As Paul said...